But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting.
And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, and things on earth, and things under the earth.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God.
Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, and from henceforth, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Amen. He came into his own, and his own received him not.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us.
Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Emmanuel. Again, we rejoice in the Lord for him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we turn this morning to Ephesians, the fourth chapter? Ephesians 4. Let's begin with verse 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I want to speak for a little while this morning on comprehending the Christ. We see that in verse 13, till we come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, and then to the stature of the fullness of Christ. There are many different levels of knowing Christ by actual experience. God has made the provision, and it is indeed his purpose for us to obtain unto the fullness of that comprehension. And so our job, our reason for life, is that we might come to that full comprehension of knowing Christ, indeed in his fullness. Before we go into this, I want to notice the context by which Paul came to this conclusion. As we begin, and it's found in verses 8 to 11 here, it is a record how that Jesus, after he died there on the cross, we know that he said to his Father, unto thee I commend my spirit. And then Jesus went to paradise. He went to Upper Sheol, the abode of the righteous dead. And we read in other places how he preached to those captive spirits. And then, as we find here, he led captivity captive. It means he took those captive righteous spirits out of the heart of the earth, and he took them back to heaven with him. He passed right through Satan's forces and all of those principalities and powers, and they could do absolutely nothing about it. We also find rather interested in this matter that some of those who came out of the graves had to have received their glorified bodies at that time because they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. It was indeed a great victory as Jesus set those captives free and took them back to glory with him. And then we find also here in verse 8 that he gave gifts unto men. Those gifts are found in verse 11, as he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. And then their job, their mission, is to bring forth the word of God in order that we might come to this glorious place in verse 13 of gaining all, understanding all, the fullness of Christ. This fullness of Christ is beautifully illustrated in Isaiah 9. This is the verse that is read so much and recited so much at this Christmas time of the year. And so I want to notice a little bit about the fullness of this verse. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, we read, "Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And there are actually 8 wonderful statements announcing Christ, who he is, what he is, what he came to do, 8 wonderful levels in regard to the knowledge of Jesus that we are to have today. Number 1, he's a child is born. Number 2, a son is given. Number 3, the government is upon his shoulder. Number 4, his name is called Wonderful. Number 5, his counselor. 6, he's the mighty God. 7, the everlasting Father. And 8, the Prince of Peace. I only want to see 3 of them this morning in order that we might see how we graduate in knowledge of Christ from one end to the other. 1 degree, 1 level into the next, until we finally come to that gaining the place of the fullness of that knowledge, the fullness of Christ. Everyone begins with the first one. As we see, unto us a child is born. The birth of Jesus as a child is living proof of the fact that he was the Son of God. This is a reference to the virgin birth. If you back up to chapter 7 and verse 14, we read, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." You will notice the Lord himself shall give you a sign. It means that the Lord himself is the only one that could do it. It was the Lord's sign that he had come down to dwell among men, which indeed is the meaning of Emmanuel, God with us. And we find out also Matthew 1:23 is a direct quotation of this. And as the angel spoke to Joseph, Joseph was in a quandary. He didn't know what to do. He was engaged to this woman, and now she's found pregnant, and he didn't know what in the world was happening. He knew that he had not been with her. And so the angel of the Lord came to him and quoted this very verse, telling him exactly what was happening. Indeed, that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Then we find also in Luke 1:35, we'll not turn there, but this is when the angel of the Lord spoke unto Mary. She likewise was in a quandary. She was told she was going to bear the Savior, but yet, how can this be, since I know not a man? And the angel explained it to her this way. The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Jesus' birth proved that he was the Son of God. We cannot understand it. Man doesn't know how in the world that God could do such a thing, that he would overshadow Mary and implant the very life, the very seed of his Son Jesus into that womb. But God did it. Men cannot explain the new birth. How in the world does God overshadow a sinner and implant the very seed of Christ within him? But he does. It is something only God can do. We know that men down through the ages have absolutely come unglued, so to speak, arguing against the virgin birth, because they know if Jesus was born of a virgin, it proves he's the Son of God. Those of Jesus' time knew that. And I say today, this is where we all begin. A person has to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He has to believe in the virgin birth in order to be saved. This is our beginning knowledge of the fullness of Christ, knowing that he is God. He indeed the Son of God. Then we come to the next one, and that is, unto us a son is given. I want to contrast the child and the son. We cannot hold Jesus in our minds and a constant idea of him being a child. It is absolutely, it's imperative that we see he was born in such a way, as we noted, to prove that he was the Son of God. But Jesus became a man. Jesus grew into a mature son. I think we have a good example, an illustration of this, how that men react and handle that growth in his mother, Mary. We know that Mary was indeed a very protective woman, as most mothers are, as indeed they should be. Mary and Joseph were confronted with a real problem when Jesus was born, because there was a decree went out on his life to kill him, and they had to flee into Egypt in order to preserve him. What they did, they did anything that they needed to do in order to protect him. But then you all remember the story, I'm sure. At the age of 12 years, they went to the temple in Jerusalem for the feast. And the parents left after a while, and about a day's journey out, they discovered he was not among them. They went back. Scripture said after 3 days, they found him in the temple talking with the doctors and the lawyers, and they were all amazed at the understanding of Jesus. And his mother chided him just a little bit as to why he would worry them so much, and they were sorrowing. And in Luke 2:49, he says this. He said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Wished you not, or did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And so we find at the age of 12, Jesus knew he was indeed the Son of God, that God was his Father. And I think that Mary and Joseph, of course, knew that. They had been told that. But to really grasp what it means in their own lives, they really didn't, because, as we find here, they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. What I want to notice here is that sometimes people think with their salvation, they have to protect Jesus. They had to look after him. They have to hold on to him. It is a revelation. There are people that don't understand the glorious truth of eternal life, and they keep trying to hold the rock instead of letting the rock hold them. We must understand that the Son is here to protect us. He is here to watch over us. He is here to guard us. Mary found out in practical experience the last thing, or one of the last things that Jesus did as he hung on the cross, is to make sure that his mother Mary was taken care of, and he committed her into the hand of John because he knew he wouldn't be there to do it. Still protecting. And every Christian must come to that place of realizing that unto us a son is given, a full-grown, mature, capable son, indeed taking care of us. But there's another wonderful reason why we want to see Jesus as the Son. And this is really an advantage. It is actually a demand. We'll not turn there, but you'll find it in Matthew 11:27. It says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father." Again, Jesus speaking, "No man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son." And then he added this wonderful little tidbit, "And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." When we appropriate, when we understand, when we comprehend that Jesus is the Son of God, it is the gateway into allowing him, giving him the free course, so to speak, to instruct us and to teach us of the Father. We must see him as the Son, because it is the Son who is going to reveal the Father unto us. And what a glorious blessing, what a place of growth that brings us to in our own lives. And then the third one that we see today is, "The government shall be upon his shoulder." We remember the temptation of Jesus there in the wilderness. Satan came against him three major times, and I believe the last one was probably the harshest of them. It was after this that we read that the angels had to come and to minister unto him. And in that one, we find out that Satan took him up into a high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And then he told him, if you will fall down and worship me, you can have all of these. That was just a subtle way, or perhaps a not so subtle way, of Satan telling Jesus, I'm going to give you a shortcut to obtain all of these kingdoms. Yes, the government shall be upon your shoulder, but you don't have to go to the cross in order to do it. You only have to bow down and worship me. And of course, Jesus rejected that idea, rejected that invitation. Jesus chose to go to the cross, but when he did, he gained back all the dominion that Satan got from Adam. When Satan said, I will give you all of these, they were his to give. Because he's the prince and the power of the air, is the God of this world. He gained all of that dominion from Adam. And he could rightfully give it unto Jesus. Instead, Jesus chose to pay the price. And he went to the cross and he bought that dominion. The government rests upon his shoulders because Jesus bought the right to that dominion, and it will never be taken away from him. I want to follow that same pattern in our own personal lives. Just as surely as Jesus bought the right to have the government upon his shoulders of all those nations, so likewise, we must surrender the government of our own lives unto him. That is a stage of knowledge and development that we need in our own experience. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Jesus wants the government of my life. He has already purchased it with his own blood there on the cross of Calvary. The same blood which brought all the kingdoms of the world purchased me and gave me into the hand of Jesus, and therefore, we must come to that place where we realize that the government of my life is actually upon his shoulder. Let us turn to the 12th chapter of Romans. We know there is coming a day when Jesus is going to take by force all the kingdoms of the world. But you see, he shouldn't have to do that in our lives. Paul has already told us that you're bought with a price. Because of that fact, then glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which already belong to God. Paul adds to that in Romans 12, a very familiar verse to us, when he says in verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. The mercies he's talking about is especially all of that grace that he describes in chapters 1 through 8. And they tell us of the tremendous need that man has, and they tell us of the tremendous redemption that Christ has already purchased there on the cross of Calvary. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Here is where we realize that with us, he does not come down and demand to have that we let him take the government of our lives upon his shoulders. He does not demand, does not force us. As I thought on this, I thought of the many ways that God has in working in the lives of people, trying desperately to get them, to coerce them, to induce them, to surrender themselves. He has all sorts of ways to move and to mold our will, so to speak. But this is what he wants. Present your bodies of your own free will. We must present ourselves willingly and just surrender up the government of our lives unto him. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is, of course, your reasonable service. It's reasonable because he has paid such a high price for it. And so it's not unreasonable to suggest that we should surrender this temple and this life unto the Lord. Again, we'll not turn there, but a good text to explain both his responsibility and ours is found in Proverbs 3:5. It says this, trust in the Lord. And that is just another way of saying, claim his shoulder. Claim his strength. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Surrender the government of our lives unto him. And here's what he'll do. He shall direct thy paths. He knows how to make the decisions in his own government for the very best result, for the very best outcome. And he will do that in our experience if we give him that glorious opportunity. I want to see one final example of Jesus talking about or being able to have that place in our lives. Let's go to the 6th chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 6. We must surrender the government of our life and our experience unto him if we are going to get the benefit he is talking about here. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. The shoulder is one of the great symbols of strength in the scripture. It can be good or it can be bad. We find people, as said in the scripture, they refused to put the shoulder into the work. That is, they didn't have any strength in it. They didn't have any power in it. They had no will in it. Well, this one says to us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. We learn that we must trust his shoulder, indeed his strength of his power. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That is the way that Paul launches into this tremendous discourse concerning standing against the wiles of the devil. We must stand in Christ. We must have his power or his shoulder, his strength in our lives. As we read here in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let us remember he has already shown that he's conquered all of these. When he was raised from the grave and he went down, as we saw there in our beginning verses, and he descended into upper Sheol, and he loosed all of those captives, and he took them right back through that minefield of principalities and powers, and none could touch him, and they could not even touch those that were with him. This is the victory he would give us, and he will give us if we claim him, and indeed let the governments of our lives rest upon his shoulders. It is imperative that we go through all of these different stages, levels of knowledge in our lives. I have said many times down through the years that the scripture said, ye shall know the truth. The Holy Ghost will lead you into all truth. I believe that is absolutely possible and that God indeed must do it. But I also believe it's going to take a lifetime in order to accomplish it. And the day we have done that, I think, is the day that the Lord will say, it's enough. And I'm hoping that that day is very, very soon for so many of us, that God has said, it's time. We've reached the fullness. And he's ready to take us out of this world. And what better Christmas present and prospect can I give you today than that?